Galatians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 5 to verse 14. If you felt it was a little strange singing about the April evening on an April morning, the reason for that is very simple. This was sung in the evening service a couple of weeks back. Some folk can't be with us in the evening, and they felt it was rather unfortunate that they couldn't get to hear. And so they asked that they could get a special rerun on a Sabbath morning. And so that's why you heard about the April evening. I told the story behind the particular setting of the hymn or the poem in the evening service. I didn't tell it again this morning. If you want to know the full details of how it came to be written and why it was introduced, then you'll have to get the Sunday evening tape of a couple of weeks back. And I think when you hear that, it may make that particular setting of All in the April Evening live a little longer in your mind. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own inspired and infallible word for his name's sake. Now, I'm going to make all the introductions at this time and then be able to sit down and listen through the rest of the service. Our brother Jeff Rod has been with us here for some time now. He's been in Greenville, where he's done many things. He has gone on to get a wonderful education in Bible. He has gone a step further and procured to himself a wife. And now he's heading back to England. He no doubt is excited about getting back home, because wherever you are and however decent people are to you, the old saying holds good, there's no place like home. And home to Jeff is around the Bristol area of England. We're grateful for Jeff's fellowship. We thank the Lord for his hand in his life. And we trust that as he goes back to England, God's hand will be upon him and he'll guide him right into a sphere of service that will tell for the Lord's glory. So in just a moment, Jeff will be coming to give us a word of testimony. After he does so, a certain reverend gentleman not a million miles behind me to my left will be bringing the closing message. Knowing him, he'll also be bringing a few sarcastic remarks about the preacher here. But however, I come to from long, hard, arduous experience, broad shoulders, and therefore I can smile through them all. Despite all the hard things Mr. Cook says about me from year to year, we do enjoy having him here, and we enjoy his ministry. And I know that there are some of you who particularly wanted to have an opportunity to hear him preach again before he leaves us. He's leaving on Thursday of this week, and so he's bringing the message this morning. As I say, despite all the hard things he says, we appreciate him coming, appreciate the work he's doing with our students. He's trying to undo the last 6 or 7 months of tuition that I have given them in homiletics. He's trying to get all that out of their system now. He said, in reality, you've learned all what not to do. Now let me remove that and tell you what to do. So they're doing well, and I'm expecting the next time they preach for me that there'll be revival. So we appreciate his ministry among the students. He appreciates being in South Carolina. This is the first time that he has got what he asked for when he came to South Carolina. He always asked for 85 degrees and no wind. And I think he has got it, 85 degrees and no wind day by day. And he and people like Dave Mook have lived up to the standard that preachers ought to occupy. And they have, with Dr. Barrett and others, they have been on holy ground. The holy ground that they're on has 18 holes. And by the scores of some of them, you would think it was 118 holes. But still, that's just another matter. We're glad that Mr. Cook has been able to come, that he has an opportunity again of ministering this morning. And so, after our brother Jeff, he says he needs about 5 minutes. And says, unless he becomes like me and takes half an hour. I told him if he did that, I would stand up and say, Jeff, we'll do this in serial form. But come ahead, Jeff, and let's have a word of testimony. Unless you're getting scared and knocking at the knees and you want to send Dina in your place. But you just come ahead. Now, you're not allowed to sing.
You want to be thankful, really. Actually, I'm sure my voice, because Bristol is very close to Wales, I'm sure some of that Welsh singing has really been in my blood, because of Wales is only about 18 miles away from me, so I'm sure that's where I got my voice from.
If you could get it out of your blood into your vocal cords. No,
the pastor always has to have the last, and I never have the last. I know even in heaven probably he'll always have the last. But perhaps the Lord will have mercy, and you know, this is one of very, very few pulpits I can actually see over, so I'm grateful for Pastor Kearns being so short. So, now, a lot of Americans think that the English haven't got a sense of humour, but if you've been around me for any length of time, you can see that's not quite so, although I'm not sure if that's an exception. What would you say? Would you say the English have a good sense of humour? Remembering that, of course, the Irish are very close to the English.
I'm not going to say anything about the English, Jeff.
The Lord does indeed move in many mysterious ways. And when the Lord called me to come over to America, because there wasn't any independent Bible colleges in England, save for the Whitfield College in Ireland, I was really surprised that I had to come to America in order to come to an Irish church, or the Faith Free Presbyterian Church, an Irish denomination. And so it's really amazing. But the Lord always knows the best thing for you. And I think here in this church, I've learned more than any textbook could ever teach, how to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and the power and fervency in prayer. And I pray that when I return to England, my ministry will be exactly the same, that I will indeed uplift the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and to preach on the blood of the cross. I'd just like to share with you a couple of things about England. England is in very poor shape, as you can probably tell by some of the pastor's remarks over the last months. And in fact, only about 3% of the population even attend a church. And out of that 3%, there's only, you can guess how many Christians there are there, because that 3% consists of the Catholics, the Anglicans, and the Methodists, and the Baptists. And so you can see that the number of Christians actually in England is a very, very small amount. And although Billy Graham has been to England this last year, I don't think he's really made that much impact except on the Anglican Church. I'm sure their flock has grown, but the gospel certainly has not grown because of his ministry there. In fact, I believe Billy Graham has done more damage in England than he has done good by unifying the Methodists and the Catholics and the Church of England. Now, the Church of England is going very quickly into the Catholic realm, and I pray that I will uphold the gospel tradition and be a spokesman for righteousness and against apostasy when I return. Me and my wife return, I hope to pastor an independent church somewhere around in the West Country, the Lord willing. There are many, actually, small independent churches in the West Country without pastors. So we're looking to, rather than to start a new work, to pastor an independent, a small church and be a witness and a testimony there. I pray that the Lord will allow me and perhaps some other pastors in England to start a Bible college, because there is not a good, sound Bible college in England. In fact, most of them are either liberal or charismatic. And especially in the West Country, the charismatic movement has made tremendous headway. And it's a tremendous delusion in the West Country. And the force of Satan is very apparent. But the Lord is uplifting men who are willing to stand for Christ. And I praise God that I hear that there are a few independent churches in England who are standing for the word. And I praise the Lord that the free church is also in England. And I just say, Lord, send more of them, because we need more of good, strong churches who are willing to stand against apostasy. Long has the time perished when there were men of God like Wesley and Whitfield and men of great stature and preached against apostasy. You can't find really a man, a Bible scholar in England today who is preaching the gospel and standing up against the apostasy in England. I pray to the Lord that I will be such a man who will stand against the apostasy, and I will not be will not fear what man can do unto me. Me and my wife do covet your prayers on this matter, that when I return to England, the Lord will distinctly show me which church to pastor, or whether I should be an assistant pastor for a time, or whether I should return to work for a time until I can find a pastorate. It seems like ever since I became a Christian, the Lord has I have had to make some major decisions. The decision to, although I was English, I went up to Scotland, and then I came from Scotland to America, and now I return to England. And I'm really, as the pastor said, I'm really looking forward to going back to Bristol, my home kind of. Very excited about it. I'm very excited about the Lord's work. And as I said, there are a few men who are standing for the word in small churches, and I hope to get together with them and have some fellowship with them, and to really seek to turn Britain around by the Spirit of God, by the preaching of the word. And hopefully I'll be able to visit Ireland a couple of times. I've never been to Ireland. Shame on me, I know. But as I said, the Lord moves, and now I've had to come all the way to America in order to get in contact with Pastor Kearns. Now, whether that's a good thing or not, I'm not quite sure. But and so now I've had the fellowship with the Faith Free Church. I may even end up in the Whitfield College, you never know, to continue some of my studies. And again, I just ask you that for your prayers, and as we pray for you in the States, and I pray that the Lord will move in this church, and that revival will come. Because as in England, as in the States, it sure does need revival. And I pray for the same end in England, that England will produce men of God once again to stand for the word.
Well, we trust that the Lord will bless our brother as he goes back to England. I do agree with all he says about that once great Protestant nation, that today it's far away from God, as far as the vast majority of the people are concerned, and there certainly is a need for a strong witness for truth and for righteousness in the land. I can assure our brother that all of the Free Presbyterian ministers are not like the church. He's the exception to the rule. We're all rather more genteel and refined. As I have often said, part of my duties over here in America is to sit at his feet and learn how to insult graciously. I think he's a bit like my cousin John Douglas, that he's a past master of sliding out of situations and responsibilities. First of all, Dave Mook and I were to speak this morning. Then he shifted Dave to the evening. He was talking about our brother, and then Al. He had so many preachers. It's like one of these clowns you see throwing off so many balls. We were all wondering what finally the program would be. I noticed, of course, he's picked the one with the two other fellows there. That's probably, he will say amen. If he doesn't, the other meeting will take place at midnight. However, having said all that, believe it or not, I do enjoy my visits to Greenville. I appreciate the fellowship of your pastor and Mrs. Kearns. They look after me very well. I think they fatten me up so that they can bounce me about the house. They certainly look after me exceedingly well, and I do appreciate it. I want to thank them publicly. And I always enjoy coming to Greenville, the fellowship of this church. Of course, I have been here off and on since 1977. And it's always a joy for me to come and meet with the folks here. And I trust that the Lord will continue to bless the work and witness in this part of his vineyard. It is a source of encouragement to see the way the Lord has been working, especially in the hearts and minds of young men, and calling them forth to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see the way over the years that this work has progressed. And it's a joy for me and a privilege to be in a very small way involved in it. Contrary to what Mr. Kearns has said, I merely come over here for a month to dot his I's and to stroke his T's as far as the preparation of the students is concerned. And certainly it's my prayer that the Lord himself will continue to call from America itself men who are prepared to not only to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to declare in these evil days in which we live the whole counsel of God. So I go back home thankful again for the opportunity of having fellowship with you. I trust you will remember the work back in Ulster and the various aspects of the witness there, that the Lord will continue to extend and increase his kingdom and raise up in this day and generation a remnant that will stand for him, not only in our part of the world, where we face terrorism and wickedness and murder, but even in America, that this great nation will not, in our day and generation, slide away into apostasy, but that a standard may be raised up for the Lord and for his truth and for the Christ of God himself. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we do thank thee for thy presence with us. We do thank thee for what our ears have heard concerning our brother's testimony. We do pray for him and his wife as they return to Wales and to the southwest corner of England, that thou wilt guide them and lead them to the place we believe that thou hast prepared for them to serve thee, and that they might be useful and usable in thy cause and for the extension of thy kingdom. We pray now, Father, as we turn to thy word, that we might have the assistance of thy Holy Spirit, that he might come now and descend into our midst like the dove of truth, that no heart might remain untouched above and beyond the voice of the preacher. We crave, Father, thy voice, the voice of thy Holy Spirit, that he might minister unto us of the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in thy word. So now, Lord, we commend ourselves to thee. Be with us. Breathe upon us. Bless every heart as thou dost see fit, and we shall give thee the glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text this morning is the first three verses of the 12th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You notice that the text commences with the words, Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Abram was born in Ur of the Chaldees. We are told in Joshua 24 and verse 2, that the household in which he was brought up, that they served other gods. So Abraham, by nature, dwelt in darkness, spiritually speaking. In fact, we could say that he was an idolater, a pagan. And when he dwelt in that dreadful state, the Bible teaches us that God himself appeared unto him, as Stephen tells us in his testimony to the Sanhedrin when he preached his last message. The Lord appeared before Abram with a call, and the call changed his life and changed his destiny. This 12th chapter of Genesis and the three verses gives us the details of this call. The message that Abraham received on that never-to-be-forgotten occasion was nothing else but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grounds of the call itself was the sovereignty of God. Nehemiah 9 and 7 tells us that Abraham was chosen of God. And so, in free and sovereign grace, God appeared to Abraham with this message. And the message itself is not only of grace, but the message has its fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his work that he was going to perfect for his people. Some may question what I've already said. I must confess that if I were to read Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, I would not say what I've just said to you right now, just looking at those verses. But thank God we can compare Scripture with Scripture. And you notice that in the Scripture reading this morning, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that these words and this call constitute nothing else but the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and verse 8 says these words, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." So there it is. The Holy Ghost says this is the gospel. But when God appeared to Abraham, he preached the gospel to him. That's what changed him. And that's what blessed him. You notice also in verse 14, you have the proof that the fulfillment of these words and this mighty call from God to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ, because it tells us there in the 14th verse that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so I say to you that these words constitute the gospel of Jesus Christ. They exhibit the free, sovereign grace of God, and they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when you study these words, they are literally filled with divine promises. Galatians also teaches us that every Christian is blessed with faithful Abraham. In Galatians 3:29 it says, "And if ye be Christ's, then in a high spiritual sense, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And of course, Galatians was written to Gentiles. And so if we are saved this morning, born again by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, then there is a sense that these promises in a high spiritual realm belong to each one of us. It is in that light that I want to briefly meditate upon them. Let's read them again now. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them and bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." First thing I want you to notice here is this: a promise of guidance to a prepared place. You notice in that first verse that God said to Abraham to get out from his father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Guidance, promise of guidance to a prepared place. The word of God also teaches us that when Abraham heard these words, he did not know where the land was. Hebrews 11, verse 8 tells us he went out not knowing whither he went. But he believed that the one who had called him, the one who was guiding him, would also take him eventually in safety to that land that he had prepared for him. Abraham had that confidence. He believed the promise that God would take him to the land of which he had spoken. There's no doubt, of course, that the Bible, in the first instance, regarding the Lord's dealings with Abraham, is speaking about the promised land. But when you read the word of God, you find that even with Abraham, the words carried a higher and more spiritual meaning. When you look at the book of Hebrews concerning this very incident, it says in the 11th chapter of that book, the 9th verse, let me just quote them to you. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked beyond an earthly inheritance to a greater, a better, a more heavenly country. And he believed that the one who had called him forth to serve him, that that gracious one would also take him and guide him to that better land. If you are redeemed this morning by the grace of God, that, in a high spiritual sense, is your exact position before the God of heaven. This world is not our home. As the chorus says, we're just passing through. The believer is moving on, day by day, to a better land and a more glorious place. We're marching to Zion, beautiful city of God. Every day we pitch our moving tent a day's march nearer home. That's the reality of the Christian life. And the one who has called us by his grace, saved us by his blood, is the one who will guide us safely to that place. If you were to ask me this morning, where is heaven? I could not tell you. I could not give you specific directions to go here, turn there, take that road. I couldn't tell you that. Quite frankly and quite honestly, I do not know where heaven is. But I do know that the one who has called me and blessed my soul with his salvation, that he will guide me safely to that wondrous place. It's marvelously illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he was speaking about that wonderful place to the disciples in John 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If heaven is a myth, if it's a fairy tale, Jesus said, I would not deceive you. I would not trick you in any way. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. That's the believer's hope. Poor old Thomas, he got all worried. He wanted to be sure that he would be there. And so he goes on in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? What is the way to this glorious place that you're talking about? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. The one who called us is our guide. The one who called us will take us safely through the journey of life. And praise God, bring us in to that prepared place for those who know him and love him. Second thing I want you to notice is this. He promised Abraham greatness. Greatness. It's mentioned twice in this great message of the Lord, in the gospel, to the patriarch. He tells us there in the second verse of Genesis 12 and 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. So he promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation, and he promised also that he would make his name great. Two things connected with greatness. Now, of course, these promises were literally fulfilled in Abraham and his descendants. Abraham, in his day, was one of the great men of his generation. And, of course, the children of Israel became one of the most illustrious races upon the face of the earth. In Solomon's day, they were the greatest nation in this planet. They were probably, on that occasion, yea, undoubtedly on that occasion, they were the richest nation on earth. The most prosperous, or even silver was counted as nothing. And the blessing of God rested upon it in the most significant and singular fashion. Civilization itself owes much to the writings of the Jewish people. And of course, when it comes to the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, who himself was a Jew, then they are beyond our imagination. It is said of those people in Romans 9 and verse 4, these words, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. So unquestionably, even in a natural sense, as well as the spiritual application, Abraham was a great man. And he belonged to a great nation. And yet, I say, without doing despite in any way to the word of God, I can lift these promises up into a spiritual realm and apply them to every believer in this meeting this morning. Every believer. Every Christian is a part of a great nation. Your pastor has been dealing with 1 Peter for a number of months, so I don't need to enlarge upon anything from that portion, but just let me quote it. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, concerning the people of God, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar or a purchased people, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, as we did with Abraham, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. And Abraham and his descendants in that particular instance and the succeeding generations were the people of God. In a special way, God revealed himself to that nation. In verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And thank God this morning we belong to that nation. We are the people of God. We are the citizens of eternity. Not only that, but if you're a Christian this morning, your name is great. You say to me, well, I don't take any active part in public, in the things of God. I'm a Christian, but my work is done more in the background and in private as against public service. If I were to die today, 3 weeks from now, the only people who would remember me are my loved ones and those that are near and dear. How can you say that my name is great? I tell you this, the greatness of the believer's name, as far as the world today is concerned, is hidden. But every believer's name before God is great. Do you know why? Because your name is written in heaven. Just think of it. Your name, that by which you are identified, is written in heaven. Better to be there than in any church membership, or in any lodge membership, or in any earthly association. Better to have your name there. Because if your name is there, in a real, eternal, and glorious, and wondrous sense, your name is great before God through Christ. The Lord Jesus said, when the disciples were talking about the great victories that they had experienced in the service of God, the Lord said, well, that's all right, but the chief joy in this earth is to know that your name is written in heaven. That's the chief joy and the foremost honor, that your name is written there. Before I go any further, if I'm speaking to someone this morning and you're not saved, I beg of you not to leave this building until you have this honor ascribed to your name, by which it will be great in the sight of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only those who are redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, whose names are written in heaven. And therein is the greatness of the believer's name through Jesus Christ. Third thing I want you to notice is this. God promised Abraham protection. Protection. Listen to what he said in verse 3. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. This promise was singularly fulfilled in the life of Abraham personally, and in the history of the Jews in general. The very existence of the Jew on earth is one of the marvels of history. Their presence upon this globe is a testimony to God's overriding protection. Let me give you an example. In the days of Joseph, the children of Israel were forced via the purposes of God because of famine to go down into Egypt. And because Joseph was already there, the Egyptians received him favorably. And while the children of Israel dwelt under, you might say, humanly speaking, the shadow of the Egyptian nation, God blessed that nation. Because while all around them was suffering the ravages of famine and starvation, that nation had prosperity. And why had they that prosperity? Because they had within them God's people, and God blessed them because of those people. Later on, another Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph, nor did he remember him. He sought to persecute the people that had once been befriended by that nation. He sought to exterminate them, first bringing them down into bondage and then trying to wipe them out of the face of the earth. And what happened? God himself came down in wrath, in plagues, in judgment upon that very nation and brought his people forth. And I say to you, when you study the history of God's ancient people, that is the yardstick by which you judge them. I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. And I say this, that the promise stretches right down to today. The people of God today, concerning his work and his cause and those that are engaged in it. This promise remains intact. I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. No doubt Mr. Kearns on many occasions has talked about the early days of our own work and witness in Ulster, when many hands were raised up against us. Overwhelming odds at times, both religious and political, were brought to bear upon our witness. And the hatred of men in high places and in low places as well descended upon us. And I tell you, this promise of protection works today as it did when it was given to Abraham so long ago. Let me just give you two examples. In one instance, in our very early days, we wanted to hold a meeting, not me personally, but the Free Presbyterians of this district wanted to hold a meeting in an Orange Hall, which of course is a Protestant organisation in the north of Ireland. When it was brought up at the lodge meeting, this man, who probably was an Irish Presbyterian or a member of the Church of Ireland, he got up. He says, "These people will not be in this hall. These people are troublemakers and church wreckers. And now they're coming into this district. They will not be in this hall. And if one of them were to set foot in this hall," he says, "I personally would kick him out." So, because of the difference of opinion, as far as I understand the situation at that time, they turned down the application. 3 weeks later, that man was working on his farm, involved with some machinery. He slipped, fell into the machinery, was so seriously injured when he was rushed to hospital, one of his legs was amputated. I tell you this, he will do no more kicking of anybody because he can hardly stand upon his feet as he's now a cripple. I can remember a high politician, a man who used his authority and power against our church in the most iniquitous fashion and accused our church in general and the moderator in particular of being actually a demon-possessed man, was the words he used. He called him the demon doctor. And he said this publicly on television. And he accused Dr. Paisley of being guilty of the cause of people being murdered. Everywhere that man, he was guarded night and day. He was out riding his horse on one occasion. The security men were with him. No doubt, perhaps riding horses or in cars nearby. They came out of the fields and they were going along a country road off Tarmac Adam. I don't know what happened to the horse, but suddenly it slipped. It fell sideways. This man's head hit the ground and he was dead the moment he hit it. The blood running out of his nose and ears testified that he had gone into eternity, surrounded by security men, but not protected from God himself. The people of God have much to endure. Abraham had his enemies. Read the life story. The children of Israel had their enemies. All the time they had their enemies. And I tell you this, that we will have our enemies. No question about it. If a man, as he stands for God, has not his enemies, in my judgment, he's not standing for God. But the Lord gives us a promise linked up to that great promise to Abraham, which stands intact today. It stands intact. Multiplied generations have proved it, that I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. In Isaiah 54:17 it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's the secret, you see. It's nothing to do with us as such. We're just poor lost sinners saved by grace. But the true believer has within him the righteousness of God, as Abraham had. As the Bible testifies that he had. He believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. The very righteousness of the Almighty dwells in the people of God. And because of that righteousness, then the promise is exacted. I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And my last thought is this. Abraham was promised usefulness. Usefulness. Notice what he says there towards the latter end of verse 2. Let's read the whole verse. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will bless thee. And make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. One is internal, and the other is the result of that internal blessing. I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. It will reach out. Notice the end of the third verse. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now I know that in Abraham these promises were fulfilled in a personal and in a particular way. Nevertheless, the promises themselves, taken on a broad basis and lifted up into the spiritual realm, is true of every believer. Every believer is blessed of God. Oh, that you might get that this morning. You are blessed of God if you're saved by God's grace. You are blessed. And every believer can be and should be a blessing to others because of the blessing of God within his soul. Some men, like Abraham, have become a worldwide blessing. God promised Abraham a blessing that would reach out to all families. Of course, he's referring here specifically to Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, in God's providence and purpose, there have been times when believers have been made a worldwide blessing. You think of Martin Luther, that poor monk, so incensed by the wickedness of his own church, drew up a list of condemnations against it and hammered it into the door. He didn't realize then, but the echo of that hammer would reach down the centuries. He didn't realize it, but as he did that act, he was commencing something that would bring about a worldwide blessing. You think of Spurgeon. Spurgeon, the greatest pastor of all time, preached to 4,500 people in the morning, 4,500 in the evening for 30 years. Without any decrease in the numbers. In fact, as he grew older, the numbers increased so that they were standing around the walls. Spurgeon, although he did not travel much outside of England as far as preaching was concerned. His messages to date have been a blessing to literally millions of believers. And God has enabled him to have a worldwide impact in his witness for Christ. I will bless thee and make thee a blessing. And that, my dear friends, is something that every one of us can claim this morning. We may not be involved in worldwide blessing. I freely admit that. But thank God, if you are saved this morning, redeemed by precious blood, then I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that you are blessed of God. That is a unique and most glorious experience as far as the world is concerned. And you also, with God's help and by the power of his Holy Spirit, leaning upon him, looking to him, serving him, following him day by day, you can become a blessing. As God sees fit, unto others. Oh, I take these marvelous words spoken by God himself to Abraham in the gospel, and I present them to you this morning for your edification. And I trust if I'm speaking to anyone and you're not saved, that you will come to Christ. For only in Christ can these words be applied then to your soul and to your life and to your very experience upon this earth. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee for thy presence with us. We ask thee, Father, to bless your word to every heart. May each one of us who are redeemed, may we have faith to enter in fully to the great provision and promises that thou hast made unto each one of us, personally and individually. We pray, Father, for any in this gathering, they know not Christ. Instead of marching to Zion, for them every day is a day's march nearer hell and doom and damnation. We pray, Father, that in thy mercy, in thy love, thou wilt take a gracious dealing with such. May they not leave this building until they are reconciled to thyself through the blood, the shed blood of the Lamb. Dismiss us now, Father, with thy triune blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it rest upon each child of thine, both now and forevermore. Amen.